May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I chose the reading of the Samaritan woman at the well because it's probably the most dynamic account we have in the Gospels between Jesus and another person. The woman seems to be fully present. We see her instinct for deeper wisdom, her instinct to move beyond the confines of culture, her instinct to challenge authority, her instinct to let the question be normative in our vocabulary. These instincts resonate with Seamus Heaney. However, I also start with the woman at the well because a well is part of a typical Irish farmstead. I remember as a 9-year-old boy being taught by my granny how to fill a bucket of well water without drowning. Heaney knew about drowning. In a violent society and a Catholic culture which he found to be stifling, so he moves away from it to agnosticism, and yet never entirely shakes it off. He can't. The land he walks on, the air he breathes, the shapes of his relationships are all framed by an ecology which is Christian. He once said in an interview, "The house was full of pictures and the rhythm of the week was determined not by anything secular, but by mass and devotions." Here we are in a secular university in perhaps contested space. Yet this endeavor and this place is marked also by a practice of faith. Heaney's A Found Poem honors all of this deep well water. He writes, "Like everybody else, I bowed my head during the consecration of the bread and wine, lifted my eyes to the raised host and raised chalice, believed, whatever it means, that a change occurred. I went to the altar rails and received the mystery on my tongue, returned to my place, shut my eyes fast, made an act of thanksgiving, opened my eyes, and felt time starting up again. There never was a scene when I had it out with myself or with another. The loss of faith occurred off stage. Yet I cannot disrespect words like thanksgiving or host or even communion wafer. They have an undying pallor and draw, like well water far down." There are those who have dramatic conversions and those who have dramatic exits from faith. But in my observation, more often faith journeys are marked by this kind of offstage action. Yet the language and idioms of faith continue to fire Heaney's imagination and give him roots into description and even the truth. This quest for truth was dear to his heart as he tried to find the simplest words to convey the magnitude of meaning. He almost saw truth as an objective reality which found him. He once said, "I've always listened for poems. They sometimes, like bodies, come out of the bog, almost complete, seeming to have been laid down a long time ago, surfacing with a touch of mystery." Many, many sermons about poets and God would also have to mention place. And like many Irish exiles, perhaps he was even more Irish than those who just stayed at home. I recognize his winsomeness and romanticism. But it's not an escape or a fantasy. It's an intensification. Any island battered by Atlantic storms, blessed by beauty, but relatively few natural resources, is going to call forth a kind of consciousness about both the particularity and the precariousness of life. At times, Heaney sinks into the drizzly greenness and the dampness of all things Irish. And yet at other times, he illuminates them with a kind of Mediterranean light as he enters into conversation with the classics through Greek and Roman story. A good example of this working with place and its meaning comes through a memory he has of his friend Bill Cole, with an LP in his hand and his book-laden flat in New York. This vivid scene in America is set beside Casella singing a song in Dante. And then that memory tips him into fresh insight as he remembers his much beloved Ireland, to Avonmore and Beg, river rhyming, over brimming, young at heart, and younger song by song. This was County Derry. I grew up 40 miles south, so the places and people he writes about are incredibly familiar. Yet, can I see them as holy ground? His popular and well-known poem, Digging, reflects on his father cutting peat in the bog, and it takes me to my own father doing the same. The cold smell of potato mold, the squash and slap of soggy peat, the curt cuts of an edge through living roots awaken in my head. And like so many people of the countryside who move away into new worlds, there is, despite the new life, the sense of loss and the sense of longing. I hear it voiced repeatedly by asylum seekers in Leicester as they think of their home villages and now look out at the concrete. This is so like so many stories in the Bible, where place and people weave together to form new narratives of meaning, where the universal and the local dance at ease with one another. So in Scripture, we have a land of milk and honey, a land of misery and slavery, a land where a bush blazes with mystery. And Heaney's land is similar. His own writing builds the story as much as it describes it. And so in that poem he writes, "But I've no spade to follow men like them. Between my finger and my thumb, the squat pen rests. I will dig with it." And no mention of place can escape the need to mention violence and its religious hue, since that is the backdrop to so much of his writing. In narrating 20th century Northern Ireland, he cannot avoid the political. In a poem about Bloody Sunday, he writes, "By Shipkey Gate I shivered, and by Lone Moor I inquired, where I might find the coffins where the 13 men lay dead. I walked among their old haunts, the home ground where they bled, and in the dirt lay justice, like an acorn in the winter, till its oak would sprout in Derry, where the 13 men lay dead." At times hailed an Irish Republican hero, at others a traitor to that cause, and even too marked by the hue of the British. All the way through, in narrating the violence, he gropes for peace. But he always remains modest in understanding what his poetry can do. He doesn't claim it to be redemptive or the solution to peace in Ireland. He says, "No lyric has ever stopped a tank." So what can it do? He turns back to the Bible, to another image from John's Gospel of the woman who is caught in adultery. And at this moment, Jesus bends over and writes in the dust, we know not what. And Heaney speaks of poetry like that, creating a new space which holds our attention, offering an opportunity for something new to emerge. And above all, we see this in his Cure at Troy, a poem written for Nelson Mandela and read by Liam Neeson after the Omagh bombing in 1998, when 29 people died. After the madness of all the violence, there's need for a calm space wherein hope begins to rekindle. History says, don't hope on this side of the grave. But then, once in a lifetime, the longed-for tidal wave of justice can rise up, and hope and history rhyme. And finally this evening, like an ancient biography, including a gospel, Heaney's life comes to its conclusion in a quiet yet monumental death. After so many eloquent words, a text message becomes his last voice. The man of the thatch and the plough concludes with the smartphone. We find a new kind of digging, which we're all having to practice and learn. In this end, the final words he writes to his beloved wife were saturated with hope, as if in the utter simplicity of two Latin words, he'd found it all. He goes back to the Bible and echoes the conclusion of St. Matthew's Gospel. Noli timere. Noli timere. Be not afraid. A sermon about Heaney and a sermon about God. What else is there to say? I've spoken in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.